I want to talk to you this morning about resurrecting some dreams. Resurrecting some dreams. And you know, I talk to the preaching team and I say, don't tell them nobody's interested in all you went through to get there. But sometimes we do need to know how people got there because that's part of the story. And see, BB told you how she got there to wear that outfit this morning. And it was because God said something to her. And then there was a reason. The process was part of the point. Okay? I had a totally other message. I'd even told Angie what I was going to preach. And about 10 o'clock last night, God just changed it. And so God is trying to say something to us. And he's saying it over and over in different ways. And, you know, as you spoke, Mark, I was reminded, you said, let us be that church of faith. Let us be. You know, Dale Gentry has been watching the reels, Dan. And he goes, I love this church. And Dale Gentry prophesied many things to us for many years. And now he's not traveling anymore. And so many of you haven't met him. But if you read Easy's book, you'll see all the things that he prophesied to us that came to pass. Wild, crazy things. He prophesied we were going to be in full-time ministry when we had no intention of doing that. He prophesied we were going to have stadium events when that sounded outrageous. And we did. He prophesied young people would be coming. He prophesied we'd have emotional and physical healings. He didn't know that's sort of what Easy and I did. And so he's been watching the reels and he's impressed and he loves it. And he knows what we've been through. We called him and yet he sees where we are. And so we are becoming that house, that church of faith. You know, Clyde Lewis, when he goes, I love this place. I love coming here. And before he left, he goes, you just don't get how unusual you are. And see, when you're used to being however you are, you just think you're normal. But he goes to a lot of places and he goes, y'all have an amazing unity. He goes, the worship is amazing. And so we need to appreciate what we've got in our midst. And I thank God for the part that every single one of you play in it. And so part of the process was that God switched things on me because I think he wanted to say something this morning. And he's going to say it more than one way. And you know, faith comes by hearing. And sometimes we have to hear a thing more than one time, more than one way to get it on the inside of us. And Clyde Lewis spoke to us. When was he here? Two or three weeks ago? How many? Just two. Wow. Okay. Wow. Behold, I do a new thing. But see, when you first hear it, you're like, okay, am I ready for that? Can I embrace that? Can I even feel that? And it takes a little while for that seed to sink in, for it to become real in you, for the word to become flesh in you. And I think God is saying, I'm ready now. I've given you 2 weeks. Okay, 2 weeks. And now we're going to resurrect some dreams. Cammy used to say this all the time. Dreams really do come true. Prophecies are fulfilled. The prayers of the righteous get answered. Dreams really do come true. Prophecies are fulfilled. The prayers of the righteous get answered. And so before her wedding, 4 and something years ago, I said, where did we hear that? Where did that come from? And she said, do you not remember? It was 1997 or 98 in January, and a woman was singing it at a camp meeting. Now, I know that's an old word to some of you young people, and they called them camp meetings. It was really just what we call a conference or a special guest with different speakers coming at West Columbia Christian Center, and Dale Gentry was preaching during ministry time. She said maybe it was worship, and this woman who was there playing started singing it, and it just caught in her head. Dreams really do come true. Prophecies are fulfilled. The prayers of the righteous get answered. And I believe these three statements with all my heart, and yet I also know that the word of God is always going to be tested. See, I know that adversity can come to hinder the will of God, and that includes like hindrances and things set against his dreams for you, obstacles to prophecies that you've received, and delays to prayer that you've prayed diligently. The enemy of our souls engages in full-time strategic opposition to the pursuits of God's kingdom. He is against us, but God is for us. God is for us. And so in his word, we read these three things. Fight the good fight. He tells us that. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. He says, endure hardness like a good soldier. He says, having done all, stand. Don't run away. Stand. You know, the title of Easy's book is Never Give Up. I didn't know it until after we published it, but that was a saying, a quote from the great Winston Churchill. Now, the Bible says this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But we've been given weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the Bible says, but they are mighty. But I need to mention that we've not only been given weapons, we've been given a free will. A free will. And since God made us with a free will, he cannot and does not make our choices for us. He doesn't. He doesn't make our choices for us. He tells us everything we need to do, everything we need to know to choose well, but he doesn't make our choices. He gives us instruction on what to do to eliminate things that sabotage us. But ultimately, the choice is ours. Every succession of godly choices we make gets us closer to our destination. Every succession of ungodly and demonic agreements we make are like opposition to our mission, but guess what? It comes from us. See, we can be self-sabotaging. When God told Joshua over and over and over, "Fear not, be strong, be of good courage," if Joshua and his companions sat around talking about how afraid they were, I just think their battle victory record would have been changed. I don't think it would have been the same. We had Chris's sister-in-law is Jess Garza. Jess Garza married Chris's brother, Izzy. We officiated their wedding many, many years ago, 20-some-odd years ago. Do you remember how many? When everybody was young, we officiated their weddings, and many decades ago. Jess Garza was our women's leader, actually, of our Connect group from 2004 to 2018. And then in 2021, they moved to Austin. Now, it was actually a dream of hers to one day live in the Hill Country. Jess always dreamed and talked about living in the Hill Country. But in her assignments to us in Connect, there was always this recurring theme, and I've saved many of her handouts and her notes about visions, vision, dreams, and intimacy with God. And one meeting at Barbara's house, we all shared like our dream, and it was powerful to hear where different people were coming from and what was important to them. Proverbs 29:18 says this: without a vision, or we can substitute, or a dream, without a vision or a dream, people perish. They just wither on the inside. Something just starts to die. You just don't have anything to focus on or to put your hope on. You don't have anything to hope for. So vision gives purpose and direction to life. Your dream can be equated to your vision, your goals, your hopes for your future. Somebody once said, your dream is a picture of your future imparted by God. Now, see, when we talk about dream, we don't mean some weird fantasy, some pie in the sky crazy thing. Your dream is a picture of your future imparted by God. So you have to partner with God to get the right dream. But in order to overcome, well, let me say this. Sometimes God draws our heart to something, and that's how he'll show us our dream. We'll just start feeling a compassion. Okay, I dreamt that it was a dream of mine that we would do a well. See, that we would do a well in honor of Easy and Alan. It took us a little while. We're drilling a well. So that was a little small one, temporary. It's not a big future one. It was right close. But God put that in my heart. He just drew my heart to wanting to do that. So sometimes God will draw our heart to something. He'll give us a compassion for something specific. Sometimes he'll speak through someone else, like when you get a prophetic word. Jess told me that she even went to a movie, and because of the movie, there was something that sparked something in her, and she wanted to always be able to do that, and then she eventually did that one day. And so God can speak to us in a lot of different ways. He can speak in many ways. But in order to overcome the obstacles to your dream, you've got to see things like God sees them. And that takes intimacy with him. So your dream cannot be separated from intimacy with God. So you can't just do your thing and do your dream and be so focused on your dream. You start to operate in self-power. And so there's got to be intimacy with God in it. So it takes a relationship with him where his thoughts start to become your thoughts. And prayer becomes a conversation with him so that he can show you every step of the way. Now, sometimes when people talk about the dreams that God puts in their hearts, there can be one of two perspectives. Number one, hooray, yes, I can do this. Yes, I know I can. It's going to happen. I'm so excited. Yes, I'm going for it. And then you've got other people who go, ooh, that seems hard. There's a lot of obstacles I've got to overcome. Ooh, hindrances are going to be on every corner. How am I ever going to do that? And see, the Bible talks about the road being narrow, but the ditches are many. And so you get people in ditches, and God doesn't want us in ditches because sometimes he's in the middle, and you're way over here or way over here, and you have the negatives and the positives, and God's right in the middle. And so even though there's truth in both of those perspectives, salt contains sodium and chloride. Not all positive, not all negative. But to get the flavor of salt, the sting and the zing, you got to have both. So there's a little bit of positive and a little bit of negative in actually a proper perspective. But we've got to dare to believe that the dreams God puts in our hearts can happen if God is with us and if we are obeying him each step of the way. We must speak them. We must write them down. We must hold on to them. You know, it's interesting to me that when Clyde spoke to me and prophesied to me, he said, there's some dreams and visions that you and your husband have had for quite some time. I believe they're written on paper, and they are. Every prophetic word we've ever got is transcribed and written. Not every, not the last few years, but most of them are transcribed and put on paper. And I've got a thing of paper this thick of typewritten pages that I can read those prophetic words. When John first started coming to church here, he goes, what are the prophetic words you've gotten? I handed him the stack. And so Clyde said, get those out, start rereading them. So you've got to, see, you've got to speak them, write them down, hold on to them. I asked somebody, I won't look her direction too long, what was that prophetic word you got about such and such? And she goes, I don't know. And I go, you don't know? And she goes, maybe my parents have it. I go, no, you've got to have it. And I said, and it needs to be written down. You need to be able to quote it back to me. I go, how do you know what God is saying to hold on to if you don't even know what it is? And so we've all got to do that. And so I'm not going to look your way any longer. But see, we're all guilty of that. I can talk to a lot of people in this room that go, yeah, I got a word 4 years ago. But I don't know what it was. It made me feel really good, but I don't know what it was. There's some scriptures in the Bible I like. I don't know what they are, but I really like them. Some things have to become specific before they become dynamic. It can't just be this general feeling. And so we've got to refuse to agree with circumstances and do what Romans 4:17 says. And sometimes we've got to call things that be not as though they were. We started talking about the fact we were going to have a stadium event when we were like 40 people. And it sure didn't look like a stadium event could come out of that group. And when we put on the stadium event and 4,500 people were there, people go, how many people do you have working for you? And we go, 3. How big is your office? It's a 10 by 10. We didn't have nice offices like we have now. We were all in a 10 by 10 room. And we did everything for our stadium event out of that place. But we said, we're going to have a stadium event because God said it. We walk by that stadium and go, we see that stadium filled. We see that stadium filled with young people. See, we had to speak what God spoke to us. What has God spoken to you? You have to know what he's spoken to be able to speak it. We can get distracted over time. Life brings plenty of distractions, doesn't it? The enemy can distort our perceptions through disappointment real easily. Our destiny can be aborted because of those kinds of things. Or we can decide we will not be denied. We're not going to be denied. God said it, I'm going to receive it. God said it, so I'm going to receive it. See, even if somebody passes the baton to me, I'm not going to let go of it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, I'm going for it. Really, we need to do all four. And so I have a question. What are you doing that can derail your dreams? Have you dealt with the derailers? Have you dealt with the derailers? Are you aware of the derailers? Because they're around all the time. See, even if God declares a thing, or Clyde Lewis comes, or Ed Trout comes, and they prophesy a thing, or if God gives you a dream, and it's in living color, and he confirms it 3 times about his plan for you, there are other factors involved in the fulfillment and fruition of what he said. There's other factors. So you've got to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That matters. Because thoughts will come to make you think that's never going to happen. That's never going to be you. It'll never be like that. You've got to pull down every stronghold that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's vital. And you've got to let him heal your heart in areas that cause you to self-sabotage. Even wounds that people have from little children, ways of thinking that they got stuck in, emotional hurts, cause us under pressure to go back to that place because it's familiar. And in my emotional healing series, I call it running to the wrong shelter. See, in a storm, there might be a shelter over there, and it's full of poisonous snakes and vipers. But if it's where you came from and there's a storm, you will run to it, even though it will be to your detriment because it's so familiar, and you're running to the wrong shelter. And God says, no, just stand right here, and I will protect you in the midst of the storm. But don't run back to that old place. And so there's old patterns of thinking. There's places where our emotions are practically stuck in childish ways. And God says, get your heart healed. Come to me. Come to me. Show me your hurt. Show me your pain. Stretch forth your withered hand. See, and the man in the temple that day didn't want to stretch forth the weakest part of him. See, sometimes we like to hide the weakest part of us. But sometimes when God says, show me the weakest part of you, show me the weakest part of you. And that man was there in the temple. You weren't even supposed to be in the temple if you had a defect like that. You weren't even supposed to be there if you were maimed or lame. You weren't even supposed to be in there. So why do you want to show that in front of everybody now? But if Jesus says, stretch forth your withered hand, he made it whole as the other. There are areas in our heart we need to go ahead and expose it. Everybody else can see the consequences of it. Everybody else can see the results of it. But when God says, just bring it to me, he's not going to fuss at us. He's not going to condemn us. He's going to heal us. And so let him heal the hurt areas in your heart that can sabotage your dream from coming to pass. One time I told John Archer, I said, he came here and he loved the prophetic. And he wanted to see our prophecies, so he started telling me all about his. And I said, but you know, if you're not healed up in the areas that God wants to heal you, many of those will never come to pass. He was like, what? And I said, there's emotional areas in every one of us that need to be healed. And if we get those out of us, then we have a smoother path on the way to the things God has said. And at first, he just thought I was crazy. And now he's come to realize that is absolutely the truth. And so you will hear him talk about that to other people. Now, there's a saying, you know, wait for your ship to come in. But this morning, I'm going to say, don't wait for your ship to come in. Just go on and row out to meet it. Because sometimes a little preparation goes a long way. And so you got people just waiting for this big thing to happen, waiting for the lottery to happen, waiting. And God says, no, you might take a little effort on your part. You're not going to have to do it all. There might be a ship in the process, but sometimes a little rowboat that you get in is your preparation to make you prepared for when the ship passes by. Now, you must learn to cooperate with God in such a way that your destiny can be fulfilled. And if you think that once God purposes a thing, his will is always done, you are wrong. His will is often not done. His will is often not done. Look at the people around. Look at your friends. Is God's perfect will in every one of their lives happened right in God's timing? Has there been delays? Has there been times when, you know, ooh, they're on the wrong path, they're slowing things down, but out of mercy, God pulls them back? But see, God's will is often not done because we have a part to play. Sometimes it's not because we don't cooperate or obey. Sometimes we don't even receive what God wants to put in our heart. We don't even hear it the first time. If when I got the prophetic word and Clyde said, go ahead and look at those dreams and visions that you and your husband had, and God's going to give you new strategies and new ways to accomplish, if I thought, no, I don't want to do that job. No, I don't want to do it by myself. I don't want to do it that way. I wanted him to do it with me. I can resist and say no to God without even saying those words, just by the attitude of my heart. There's an inner response that sometimes we'll never tell anybody, but if it's there, it can be a hard place so that seed, that dream seed, can never plant. Now, for a dream to be fulfilled, it must have a receptor. Then there must be obedience. And disobedience doesn't just delay destiny. Sometimes it derails it entirely. But when we start talking about dreams, there are dream busters all around us in life. Two are external, three are internal. Sometimes even the family that loves us, even our family members that are right around us, can be our dream busters. Because, you know, the Bible says that Jesus had no honor in his own country. And so sometimes our family just thinks of us as, you know, the little, I knew a doctor one time that he goes, I hate going home for Christmas. And I go, why? Most people love to go home. He goes, I was the youngest kid and I always seemed a little bit stupid. I didn't do well in school. And now I'm actually the most successful. I have this thriving practice. But when I go home, they treat me like I'm still the dumb kid. And that didn't feel good. And so sometimes our family, just out of habit, treats us according to what we once were, what we once did, how we once acted, and they can't get used to the new us. They can't get used to the us that God is using mightily. And so they relegate us back to that box that keeps us boxed in and hemmed in. And sometimes if we're not careful, we start to believe it about ourselves if they say it enough. Our family. They see where you've been, not always where you're going. Sometimes even your Christian family. People have gotten prophecies before, and internally I've gone, them? And but I'm like, okay, Lord, if you say it, okay, okay, okay. But I've trained myself to do that. But who's saying it out loud in your hearing and preventing you from letting that seed plant? Sometimes your friends, they say, oh, just do what we do. And God says, no, get away with me. I want you to spend some time apart with me. They go, why do you have to hold yourself up all the time? Come on with us. We're having fun. See, sometimes your friends, do you know that some of our friends, these is mine, when we started ministering to the young people, they go, why are y'all with those kids all the time? Yet it was a divine assignment. Why are y'all with those kids all the time? Because we were training them up and raising them up to be able ministers of the gospel. And it was our assignment. But our friends didn't even like it. Fatigue is another dream buster. Charles Finney once said, in 10 years, I have had only 7 days off. Just after that, he collapsed and his ministry stopped. God is not wanting us to work around the clock for the dream that he has put in our heart. There are natural living principles that he doesn't want us to disregard. Now, I'm the worst. During the stadium events, I slept like two hours a night, but I'm able to get by on a little bit of sleep, or I had been in years past, and that's how we got things accomplished. But I probably think I could have gone to bed and it still pulled off, you know? I think that I sacrificed too much unnecessarily because I thought I had to do that. Sometimes you think you have to do a thing, and God is saying, you don't. Just trust in me. You can balance this thing out. It's still going to happen. You don't have to act crazy. You don't have to give up every natural law for this to happen. Now, another dream buster is failure. Now, just because you fail doesn't mean you are a failure. There is a big difference. The only people who never fail, Easy used to say, are the people who never try. The really successful people, the inventors, he one time did a sermon on all the things they failed at before their great invention took place. And so we've got to know that we won't succeed at everything, but we can't be afraid to try if God said to do it and put it in our heart. And so I'd rather set the mark too high and nearly get there than set it too low and make it, because I'll end up at a higher place. The last dream buster is fear. Fear. 365 times in some translations, they say in the Bible, we are told, fear not. Yet people fight fear daily. Daily. God said to Gideon in Judges 6, after he's crying out his dream to have the people freed from their oppression, he says, Gideon, go in the strength that you have, in verse 14. And Gideon says, but my clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my family, verse 15. But God says, verse 16, I will be with you. He overrides his weakness. He overrides his family line. He overrides all the objections by just saying, I will be with you. So quit looking at what you don't have and instead do what you can with what you have now. See, that's a good principle to always abide by. And speaking of failure, I want to say this. Failure is never final unless you quit trying. Unless you quit trying. So in closing, I'm going to do some quick quotes about dreams. Number one, your dream is anything you want to become, do, or have during your lifetime. Your dream is anything you want to become, do, or have during your lifetime. Number two, your dream must be believed, pursued, and protected to be achieved. You shouldn't always tell your dream to everybody, because the Dream Busters team might come right in really strong. If they according to their limited vision, think you can't do it. You're not the one. You're not. Nobody thought David was chosen. He had dream busters around him all the time, and yet he was God's anointed man. His brothers didn't think that. Joseph had dream busters all around him because he shared his dream prematurely. Number three, your family and friends may focus on your weaknesses instead of the dream growing in you. Number four, every relationship you cultivate will move you toward your dream or away from it. Number five, your dream might require uncommon faith. Number six, your dream may require seasons of preparation. We're not talking fantasy, we're talking dreams. May require seasons of preparation and diligence. Number seven, your dream can come true regardless of your preconceived limitations. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask, dream, or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us." And that power is God's. And I know in this room we've got people of all ages. And so we've got teenagers down to people in their 80s. And, you know, sometimes as we get older, we think, well, the dream thing is for the young people. See, the dream thing is for the young people because, you know, I'm older now. And so, you know, my time for dreaming has passed. And I just want to tell you how untrue that is, how wrong that is, how limiting that is, how you're boxing God in if you think that. And you cannot go there, and you should not be there. And so I'm going to read the last page or two of Easy's book. Some of you have read it, some of you haven't, because I think it's in keeping even with what God has said today. Easy said, "I firmly believe we are on the brink of a mighty outpouring, a great healing revival in Fort Bend County and the surrounding areas. I believe revival is on the horizon for many regions in our country and in the world. I have lived a long time. I have done a lot of things. I've developed real estate. I've built hundreds of apartments. I've owned sports teams, traveled on missions trips, conducted healing meetings, planted a church, held stadium events, and I've been miraculously healed of deadly cancer. But I am not finished yet. I have many spiritual sons and daughters, and I desire that they do much more than I ever have. I want to leave nothing undone of God's assignments on my life. But you are never too young and you are never too old to do what God says you will do. And I am proof of that. It doesn't matter where you come from as long as you let God be in charge of where you're going. And I am determined I'm going with God full throttle until I breathe my last breath." So the question is, what about you? I'm asking you the very same thing God asked me when I was in India and he told me to take off my glasses. Easy was in India. He was praying for people and there were healings, and one man got totally healed in his eyes, and they were all rejoicing, and God spoke to Easy and said, "What about you?" And he had glasses on, and he said, "Take off your glasses." Easy took his glasses off in India. He came home without them. He went to the eye doctor. The eye doctor called him the miracle man, and he never wore glasses again. What about you? To that question, I'll add this one. How determined are you? No matter your age, determined to have faith like a little child all the days of your life. How disciplined are you? The root word for discipline is disciple. I want to honor Jesus in all that I do. And have you decided? Have you decided you won't quit, decided you won't give up, and decided you won't let the devil take you out prematurely? I'm not finished yet. I have years to go. He lived four more years after he wrote this. And I know the best is yet to come. I am 88 years old, he said then. I am not finished, so I'm here to tell you, neither are you. Stand to your feet with me. I want you to begin identifying, like Clyde told me, get out the pieces of paper, read what God has said, ask God for new strategies of how to do it now. How to do it now. How to do it now. Resurrecting dreams. Resurrecting some old dreams. Bringing new life. All things new. Getting God out of the box. New beginning. God's saying it over and over and over. He means it. We've got to get it on the inside of us. But it's going to take some discipline. It's going to take determination. It's going to take us being willing to just say, "Lord, we believe," with a childlike faith. And we just say, what you say, we believe. So don't disqualify yourself because of your age. At age 88, he wasn't disqualifying himself. I've told people this privately, but he was in his bed the last 2 weeks or so. He couldn't even get out of. But he looked over at our big bed, and he goes, which side do I sleep on? And I said, that side. And he goes, you sure? I said, yeah, look at the little man. One of the little kids in children's church had given him a little rubber man, and he put it on his little nightstand. I said, there's the little man. And he goes, when do I get back over there? He was never ready to give up. He was never ready to give up. You know, other people go, oh, I'm ready to go to heaven. I asked him not too long before he left this earth, you've been thinking about going to heaven? He goes, no. So he was determined, like when he was supposed to go to heaven, he'd go. But until then, he was going to occupy. So, Lord, I thank you for every dream that you have spoken, that you want to resurrect in the hearts and lives of people in this room. That, Lord, the disqualification thing will be put underfoot. Lord, the dream busters will be dealt with. The derailers, God, we will not allow them in our life anymore. We'll allow you to heal us in those areas where we self-sabotage and tend to do that same thing and think that same thing over and over and over and fall back into that same trap that prevents us from coming to the place that you've destined and designed for us. So, Lord, I thank you for a new strength to arise. I thank you for a new faith to arise. And like Mark said, we will be that church, God, that church of great faith, God, so that we can believe every word that you say will come to pass. Nothing left undone, nothing lacking. And so, Father, I thank you for a corporate determination. I thank you for a corporate discipline. I thank you that we decide as a people to say yes to you. We say yes. And so, Father, we say no to all those things that will hinder your will in any way whatsoever. So I thank you for this people. I thank you for the unity in this house. I thank you for revival. I thank you for reproduction. I thank you for growth. I thank you for expansion on the left and on the right. I thank you that each one of us, as we go out, God, everywhere we go, we will be a light for you. And we will be attractive to the people around us that are hungry for you. And Lord, as they're hungry, we will fill them. And so, Father, I just thank you that we will not short-circuit ourselves. We will not short-change ourselves in our thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, God, we want to get our thinking in line with what you say. And so, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for worship this morning. I thank you for all the words that came forth. I thank you for what you're saying to us. And to everything you're saying, we say yes and amen. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Amen.